tonight. Appreciate all of our visitors being here. Is there anybody here? This is your first time here during the course of the meeting. Raise your hand. First time visitors. I want you to look at that. Praise God. I told my wife, I said, I know I'm a good evangelist. She said, how do you know that? I said, because people can come one night and get everything they need. They never come back again. But some of you will endure to the end, and I appreciate it from the depths of my heart. Don't forget, tomorrow night will be my last night as far as me being here is concerned. Whose telephone is that going off? It's the third time. Would you please answer it? Church telephone? All right. Brother, tell them the Starvation Army is down the road. They want to go to the Salvation Army. Who's answering that phone? Tiny, are you answering the phone? Who? Who is it? Give me the phone, dadgummit. I'll take it's Brother Mike's wife? All right, I understand. She ought to check on you every once in a while. I don't blame her. I don't trust you either. Please don't forget tomorrow night. Miss Tucker, Brother and Miss Tucker, glad you all finally drug in. Good to see you all tonight. I was wondering if I was going to have to send the police after you. I noticed the constable's here tonight, so we ought to have a good service. Somebody, I guess, told me he's going to have a fight, and he showed up. Who is the constable tonight? Where is it, brother? Good to have you tonight. I feel a lot safer with you here. I appreciate you coming. Some ugly folk in here tonight that would like to hurt me. And I'm glad you're here to protect me, sir. I hope you have a gun on you. It's in the car. Oh, that's nice. That's real nice. Just let them beat me to death till you get to the car, right? All right. That'll be good. Well, it was nice and cool in here. Do you close the doors? Is anybody too hot in the building? Raise your hand. All right. I think the heaters are still on. Really, Brother Watts, they are. The heaters are running nonstop. I checked them over here a minute ago. The vents. Brother Lee, do you know where the circuit breakers are? Will you throw the circuit breakers? You ought to name this place Micro Baptist Church. I never burn up so much in my life. I want these air conditioners and heaters turned off. I'd appreciate it. Not that it bothers me. I love to sweat. But I know Baptists, when they get warm, they'll go out on you. And I don't want you going to sleep. I don't want you to go to sleep while I'm preaching. Please don't miss tomorrow night. Look at the church house filled tonight. And this is wonderful on a Thursday evening. And I want to compliment you and thank you once again for coming. And I appreciate Brother Watson, Brother Franklin being so good to me this week. I love these men of God. They're old-fashioned. And I appreciate him from the depths of my heart. I pray that Hilltop will always be an old-fashioned, fire-breathing, leather-lung Baptist church for the glory of God. Tonight I'm dealing with a subject that's been bothering me for a long time. Brother Bible, I've been in this thing long enough to see some changes. And I must admit, a lot of the changes I'm seeing in our movement are very disturbing to me. So I want to preach tonight from Luke chapter 15 and probably give a little different twist than the conventional interpretation. In verse number 11 in Luke chapter 15, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and thanked God, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But in verse 22, he commanded that the servants would bring forth the best robe, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. They even killed the fatted calf in verse number 23. And he said, let us eat and be merry about what has just happened. For my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And because somebody that was lost had been found, they began to be merry. I want you to look at that verse 24. I just want to throw this in. It's not my thought. If there's anything that ought to make a church rejoice and be merry, it ought to be when the lost is found. It bothers me to go to these super soul winning churches and all they preach on soul winning, they have 100 saved and you can't get a holy grunt out of them. Something bad wrong with that. You know that? They ought to be tearing the house down is what they ought to be doing. But the elder son was in the field in verse 25, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called his servants and said, what these things meant in verse 27, thy brother's come, the father killed the calf because he received him safe and sound. But according to verse 28, that older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father come out and he treated him. And he said, Father, lo, all these years I serve thee, neither trespass I at any time against thy commandment. You've never even given me a goat, a kid, that I might be married with my friends. But as soon as thy son has come, as the devourer is living with the harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The father told him that it was right to do so because the lost son had come home and was found. I want to preach tonight on the subject, if I can, please. You may do it, but you're not going to do it here. Now, that's a lot more scripture than I usually read when I'm preaching, but you've got to get the setting of the context. Here the Bible declares to us that there was a man that had a home and no doubt had a farm with fields. And we know he had at least two sons, and we don't know how many more sons and daughters besides these two, but we know two of them in particular are mentioned. And the Bible said the younger son came to his father and said, Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. Now, I've got a problem with that, Brother Junior, because according to the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, the inheritance was not to be separated and given to the children until after the death of the father and the mother. He was coming prematurely to get that which he should have inherited later on. Now, why was he coming prematurely and asking the father for his inheritance? It was because him and the father had different philosophies on how the father's house should be run and what direction it should go in. In the context of my scripture, of course, the father's house is a type of the church. And there's only one or two ways the church can go as far as its direction. You can either go old-fashioned, you can go conservative, or you can go liberal and carnal and according to the dictations of the flesh. No doubt in the context of my scripture, the father wanted to keep the house old-fashioned. Isn't it amazing that it was the youngest son that wanted to take the church in another direction? Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to make sure that the church doesn't fit the upcoming generation, but that the generation is willing to fit the church. And the church has got so worldly and the world's got so churchy, if you put them all in a bag and shook them up and poured them out, you couldn't tell which one was going to hell first. And this boy knew that if he went in another direction, he was not going to be able to do it at his father's house. He knew the church that he was going to was not going to accept the new fang-dangled contemporary direction that he had a desire to take. He knew he was going to have to leave and go somewhere else. Now look up here at me, so help me, I'll throw a songbook at you. I want you to stay. I want you to be in church. There's nothing funny about people leaving the house of God and going somewhere else. But if you think we're going to change the direction of a whole church just to keep you, you've got another thing coming, honey. And you may go in another direction, but you ain't going to do it here. So I preach it tonight with the help of God. You may do it, but you're not going to do it here. And brother, he knew he was going to have to pick up and go somewhere else. Now watch this. This is amazing to me. You know, we could debate on what the younger son wanted to do as far as changing the father's house. But I believe the very things his father confronted him with when he came back was the very things he wanted to change that made him leave in the first place.
So when he came back, the father met him with those same issues to let him know, you are welcome back. We rejoice you're back. We're glad you're back. But the same thing that made you leave, we've not changed at all. And if you come back, we want you to know we stand exactly where we stood when you left the first time. Woo! You may do it, but you're not going to do it here. By the grace of God, you're not taking this church in another direction. Bless God, I'd rather see it closed down and make a fish house out of it. Rather put hay up in it, make a warehouse out of it before it goes liberal and contemporary to fit the new flavor of this younger generation that's coming on. I tell you, brother, listen, they may not appreciate you now, but you stay with the stuff. You stay with God. You keep it old fashioned. And the Bible said when he came to himself, one of these days, these bunch of dumb idiots, they'll come to themselves, and when they do, they need to know there's an old-fashioned church on the side of the road that never changed. Hallelujah. One day, they'll come to themselves. Now, what was the issues that the father met him with when he returned? Let me show it to you. This ticked the boy off. He was ticked off about it. This is why he left. Let me mention it to you quickly, and I'm done. Number one. I believe the boy left because he disagreed with the way the father's house handled this thing about being saved. He didn't like the father's house being so dogmatic on how people got saved. You say, well, how can you get that out of this text? Because when he came home, the father made a doctrinal statement. He said, this is my son that was lost and now he's found. Yes. Now watch this doctrine. He was dead, but now he's alive. You see, there's a new philosophy coming in our churches that everybody's got a spark of good. And all you got to do is fan it till it takes over and let the good outweigh the bad. But I got news, honey. Your good will never outweigh the bad. And there's not a spark of divinity in anybody. And a man can't get saved unless he knows he's lost. I said a man can't get saved unless he knows he's lost. And a man will never be made alive in Christ until he realizes he's dead in sin. And that boy said, I don't like that old straight-laced, leather-long, hard-shell salvation message. I'm going to go down the road where everybody preaches on love. And you can believe what you want. And we're all going to heaven, but we're just taking different roads. You got to smoke a lot of dope to be that dumb, honey. There's only one road that'll lead you to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by the Son. Oh, yeah, you may change and you may want it different, but you ain't going to do it here. We're going to keep preaching on the cross. We're going to preach on the shed blood. We're going to preach on the sacrifice. We're going to preach on the resurrection. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Oh yeah, you may change, but you ain't going to change it around here. It's always been the blood. It always shall be the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. You may change, but you ain't going to do it here. The father stopped that son and said, you're welcome back. But I'll tell you something. A sinner's still dead till he comes to Christ. He's still lost until he's found. And that boy said, I've come to myself. I realize that's how you get saved. Woo! Ain't we having a time? Some of you looking pale and I ain't even got through the first point yet. Number two, for the rest of you still hanging on. You may do it, but you ain't going to do it here. Not only when it comes to this thing about being saved, but when it comes to this thing about separation. He didn't like daddy's. He didn't like daddy's dress code. Now stay with me. I know some of you are going to put your lips out and I don't care. Ain't no use in leaving, sir. We've already blocked your car in. You can't get out. The bathrooms are broke, so if you got to go, just go where you're at. That's why we got padded pews. It'll absorb it. Just sit right there. First thing the father did when that boy come back, you know what he did? He put clothes on him. Did he not? He stopped him and said, you're welcome home, son, but we don't wear robes like that around here. And he got his servants and he said, I want him to know the same standard of dress we had before he left. We're going to have it when he comes back. You're welcome back. We want you back. We never wanted you to leave. But we want you to know you may change, but you ain't going to do it here. We still believe that Christians ought to dress like Christians. And Christians ought to look like Christians. And Christians ought to talk like Christians. And Christians ought to go place Christians ought to go. And I want you to know you're welcome, but you're not coming here dressed like that. Now, let me clarify something here. I've been studying my Bible a little bit. I found something out. Did you know in the Old Testament, Brother Franklin, when that sinner brought that lamb to shed its blood for the atonement of their sin? I've looked at this from Genesis to Revelation. When that sinner brought that lamb as a substitute for his sin to shed its blood on that brazen altar. Brother Junior, I can't find one verse of scripture in the Bible that tells that sinner how they have to be dressed before they come. That sinner could come in Bermuda shorts. He can come without a shirt on. He could come with cigarettes in his pocket. He could come with liquor on his breath. He could crawl out of a bed of immorality and come. He could stagger off a bar stool and come. He could take a needle out of his vein and come. His hair could be dyed four colors and he could come. He could have earrings in his ears, his snout, his belly button, and his tongue, and he could come. It didn't matter what they looked like. Brother, there was no dress code on getting forgiveness. Are you all staying with me? I'm telling you, buddy, you can't tell a sinner to clean up their life. You're crazy. You're wasting your time. That's cultish. They don't need to put a dress on. Men don't need to quit drinking. Men don't need to turn over new leaves. They meet Jesus. And I tell you, once they meet Jesus, it'll take care of a lot of that problem. Now watch this. Look up here at me now. Look up here at me. I don't care what they lived like. I don't care what they looked like. I don't care what they were involved in. Brother, that outer court was for anybody to bring a sacrifice, no matter how wicked they were. Thank God the blood was shed and their sins were atoned for. Well, you wait a minute, son. That's as far as you're getting until God's going to begin to deal with the way you dress and the way you act. You may get to the brazen altar, son, and get saved, no matter what you look like. But you'll never get behind that veil and enjoy His fellowship until you allow God to start telling you how you can act and where you can go. Woo! Listen to this, buddy. When that priest took that blood and walked inside the holy place, you know what God said? Now, there is a relationship that happens at the altar, but there's fellowship behind the veil. And before you come behind the veil, you got to wash your hands and your feet. Take those clothes off. You put on a white linen, 100% cotton. He had to put a mitre on his head and a breastplate over his priestly garment with the pomegranates and the bells around the bottom. And brother, then and only then, when he allowed God to tell him how to dress and how to walk and where to go and how to clean up, only then did he get behind the veil and have fellowship with God. You know why some of you are so dadgum miserable, bless God, and you'll put your lips out during the millennial reign? You're saved just enough to be miserable, and you're wandering around in the outer court, and you never got into glory, and you've never gotten His presence, and you've never gotten His fellowship, because you'd rather let the world tell you how to walk and how to dress instead of God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're not going anywhere with God until you allow this book to dictate your life. And the son said, I want to go to a church where they have a sign that says, come as you are. And on the bottom of it, it ought to say, and leave as you came. Some of you are looking awful pale. You're not coming back, are you, lady? But I swear I'll give you everything you can handle before you leave tonight. You ought to be ashamed of yourself that you let a little thing like a dress code or walking properly in the sight of God get you all bent out of shape and mad at the church and get mad and blow out of the church. Look, even if you don't live right, you ought to thank God you got a pastor that loves you enough to tell you how to live right, so that when you do want to get right, you know how to get right. Would you say amen right there? And the younger son said, I want to go to a church where separation's not an issue. I want to go where you can sing in the choir and cuss, damn, lie, cheat, and steal. I want to look like a freak out of California and the girls look like whores that have been stripped off the street somewhere. And brother, it looks like a bunch of bangos and bongos up here. I tell you, you may entertain the flesh and you may beat the drums and you may shout loud, but you will never find God in that mess. I just believe in living holy. Looking right. Dressing like a Christian. What's wrong with looking right anyhow? Say, well, it doesn't matter the way you dress. It's what's in your heart that counts. Let me blow you out for saying that one time. Because I know that's what some of you, I can already see your lips moving. That's exactly what you're saying. Now I want to ask you something. Doesn't matter the way you dress. It's what's in your heart that counts. All right. Say you had a heart attack tonight. We took you to the Knoxville Hospital. They said the best heart surgeon is on duty tonight. You're in luck. You're laying there. They're getting ready to introduce you to the doctor prior to sedating you. And in walks a man with a football helmet on, racing gloves, NASCAR coat, high heel shoes, lady's necklace around his neck, and he leans over the bed and says, hey, I'm the professional surgeon that's about to do your surgery. Yeah, right. This is candid camera, right? I mean, you're not doing surgery on me, but now wait a minute. I'm a surgeon at heart. In my heart, I'm a surgeon. And I got the paper on the wall. If I'm a surgeon at heart and I've been schooled, how come you don't believe I'm a surgeon? Well, you don't look like one. You expect the surgeon to look like a surgeon, and so do I. Brother, you expect a doctor to look like a doctor, and so do I. You expect a car salesman to look like a liar, and so do I. But isn't it strange when it comes to being a Christian, you can look any fuddy-duddy way you want, and you get mad when somebody says something about it. If you would judge a doctor and call me a hypocrite for judging you as a Christian, you're the hypocrite! Well, I got two amens, and one of those I paid for, so... You may do it, sir, but you ain't going to do it here. We're going to stay straight. We're going to stay old-fashioned. I don't let people intimidate me for being a Christian. Number three, let me hurry and close. I'm going to lose some of you here, but this is so popular and prominent in our day. I believe the young man left because the father's house would not condone same-sex marriage. You say, how in the name of God do you get that out of Luke 15? I want you college fellas. You fellas in college, aren't you? I want you to look at this now. I'll debate this after service now. You're Mexican, aren't you? Are you legal, brother? All right, now I want to show you something. Now watch this. As long as you've got a green card, I don't care. I want to show you something from the Bible. I want to show you why this boy left his daddy's place. The church wouldn't put up with the way he was living, Brother Bo. Now I want to show you something now. You go home and study your Bible before you jump me. The Bible said in verse number 14 that he spent all, and there's a rose mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Do you believe that? You got a King James Bible, don't you? Now watch this. And he went and he did what? Joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now watch this. And he, the one he joined himself to, sent him, the prodigal, into the field to feed swine. In Matthew chapter 19, here's what Jesus said. What God hath joined together, let no man tear asunder. In the context of Matthew 19, Jesus is talking about holy matrimony. He's talking about marriage. And he used the same terminology in Matthew 19 as used here with the prodigal in Luke 15. Could it be the son couldn't take being at the father's house because he joined himself to a citizen of another country and it was a he? Now somebody will say, man, I'm going to think I'm preaching a bunch of fags. I ain't trying to twist nothing. I'm trying to read you what the Bible said. You know what the daddy said? You may do that, but you ain't going to do it here. We ain't putting up with that here. This ain't a social hall. It's not come as you are. It's not a watered down gospel. It's not men with men and women with women. And he said, you may do it. You may live like that, but you ain't going to live like that here. Hallelujah. I tell you, I've never seen such a mess in all my life. Bunch of fags coming out of the closets and people sympathetic and politicians and preachers and denominations. There are over 3,000 ordained sodomite preachers in the Methodist movement while I'm preaching tonight. There's over 1,500 ordained female deacons in the Southern Baptist movement while I'm preaching tonight. All the Protestant churches are pulling out the stops and saying that sexual preference does not disqualify a man or a woman from being a minister of the gospel. And this same-sex marriage thing, brother, I tell you, it's on the move. Had a man come to my meeting in North Carolina years ago and he said, God's given me a ministry to reach the homosexual. I said, you may do it. You ain't gonna do it here. You better watch this crowd that has a specialty ministry. I tell you who God told you to evangelize, the whole stinking world. And this crowd that has a specials ministry, you mark it down. That's usually the crowd they're having trouble with themselves. Ain't we having a time? All these old bald-headed pot-belly pig men talking about having a burden for teenage girls, you nasty old goat, you fornicating child molester. Somebody ought to beat your brains out in the name of God. You don't have a burden for kids. You just want to follow somebody's little granddaughter. Somebody ought to kill you and do God a favor. Do you understand that? God's told us to evangelize the world. And the son said, Daddy, why don't we just quit preaching against the sodomites? Why don't we just leave them alone? They're good people. God's interested in their soul, not their sex. Why don't we just bring them in? And the father said, you may do it, but you ain't doing it here. If it is not in the constitution of this church, it ought to be voted to be on Sunday that nobody from that kind of lifestyle can ever be a member of Hilltop Baptist Church. It ought to be in the constitution and the bylaws of this church. You ought to establish that and vote on it and settle it now. So when that crowd comes in, you can tell them, you may do it, but you're at the wrong church. This is the Father's house. You ain't doing it here. My wife and I was at a meeting some time ago, and a chicken jumped up on the fence and crowed like a rooster. God, my witness. I said, Mama, there's a lesbian chicken. How many of you old-timers remember on the farm every once in a while a chicken crowed like a rooster? Raise your hand. You remember that? You know what Granny would do when a chicken crowed like a rooster? They kill that lesbian. I tell you what, am I telling you the God's truth? Son, if that chicken ever crowed like a rooster, I knew what we was eating for supper that night. A lesbian. Son, they killed that sucker. You know what we ought to do? These bunch of fags running around, these bunch of lesbians acting like roosters. Why don't we get nuts? Some of you used to shout till you found out your cousin was one. Now you're sympathetic toward them. You may do it, but you're not going to do it here. Is anybody listening? Because if you're not, I'm going home. Is anybody listening at all? All right, four. That's good. That's more than I thought would be. Let me give you this one. I got to hurry. Could it be that the scriptures were the problem? Could it be that he wanted the Father's house to change the Bible they were using? You say, well, why do you say that? Because when he went to the far country, he got hungry. And he said himself in verse 17, my Father has bread enough and to spare. Bread in the Bible is a type of Jesus, and it's also a type of the Word of God. He said, I tell you, if I go back to the Father's house, I tell you one thing I do know. They know what the Bible is down there. I'm not trying to figure out what the Bible is, sir. I know what the Bible is. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, God-breathed Word of God. And you'll have that if you got a King James Bible. If you got a King James Bible, you got everything you need. Somebody said, well, I know where there's a mistake. Show it to me. Stand up right now, you lying hypocrite. You lying sucker. Stand up and show me a mistake right now. Show it to me. Everybody I've ever met in my life that said this Bible had a mistake was taught that by some pug-nosed failure preacher that couldn't pastor and taught in some stinking stupid college somewhere. That's the only time you'll find anybody, don't believe. And the preacher that told you that's a flunky and a failure and couldn't pastor a nursing home, bless God Almighty. Don't even know the Greek alphabet, but he's going to tell me this Bible's got mistakes. He's a heretic. He's a liberal. He's an apostate. I'm going to tell you folks, don't you ever sit under a preacher that uses studies, recommends, or quotes another version from the Bible, from the pulpit. You better get out from underneath that sucker. He's taking the church in another direction. And all of you that got the NIV in your library, look up here. Isn't it good to know that the woman that put the council together has now admitted she's a punk, dyke, pig, lesbian? Isn't it good to know this Bible that you get so much wisdom from is written by a sow, pig, lesbian? I saw a picture of her. She had to be a lesbian. She's so ugly there wasn't a man in the world that had that hag. I believe this Bible is the Word of God. I've never doubted this Bible being right. It's 100% right. I don't worry about chapter breakdowns and italicized words. And I tell you, brother, when you start correcting this book stops correcting you. Took 1,500 years to put this Bible together. Over 150 authors wrote the Word of God as they were inspired and moved by God. Not one mistake. There's not one grammatical mistake in this Bible. There's not one historical mistake in this Bible. There's not one geographical mistake in this Bible. 150 men, most of them never knew each other during their lifetime. You tell me, man, put that together, you're crazy. I tell you what there was a sovereign God up in heaven that overshadowed those men. And they wrote these words, brother, and I'm glad to tell you, I've got a copy of the Word of God. I don't care who it is. When they leave this King James Bible, they're an apostate. I want to ask you something. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm so mean and I don't know why. My mama's 88 years old and she's not perfect. But if you said something about my mama tonight, I'm not exaggerating. I'd probably whoop you to your mama wouldn't recognize you. It'd take a dental chart. I don't want you messing with my mama. If it wasn't for my mama, I wouldn't be here. There's nothing like the love of a mama. You know what the Word of God teaches? The Word of God teaches that we were begotten by a holy seed. The seed of God that remains in us. God puts a seed of conviction. You know what? This Bible is the mother of your salvation. God took that seed of conviction and used it through this word to prick your heart. It took the seed of God and the seed of this book to come together to germinate conviction and conception and a divine birth. Why do you think Jesus called it a new birth? Because it was the coming together of two seeds. You know what this Bible is? That's your spiritual mama. And if you'll defend your physical mama that does have mistakes and faults and failures, and if you'd stand up for her and then let some pug-nosed professor or Dr. Smellfungus down the road make fun of your spiritual mama and it not offends you, there's something wrong with your salvation. It ought to make your hair stand up. It ought to make you grit your teeth and say, hey, that's my mama you're attacking, and you're not going to do it here. Scriptures. Well, in verse number 23 and 25, could it be that he wanted to change the way they were singing and shouting? The Bible said in verse 23 they made merry, so it was an exciting church. But in verse number 25, see, the father's meeting him with the very issues that he left with. They were playing music and dancing. Could it be that the boy didn't like that old-fashioned music? Could it be he didn't like that old-fashioned worship? He was into the praise bands, the play and sway crowd, where everybody just gets together and holds hands. I'll tell you something, first man try to hold my hands, I'll knock your teeth out in the name of God. Ain't no man holding my hand and swaying, standing in a circle and praying with me. I ain't a prayer. You get your nasty hands off me. Or no man playing on me. And maybe he didn't like the music. Maybe he didn't like the guitar, the old-fashioned southern gospel sound. Maybe he wanted that contemporary, I call them 7-Eleven songs. They say the same seven words 11 times. I'll tell you, that jump makes me nervous, son. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want that contemporary mess around me. And the father said, you may have it, but you ain't going to do it here. And you may have your praise worship and your praise bands, but you're not going to do it here. I want to ask you a question, sir. What's wrong with there's a fountain filled with blood? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You tell me what's wrong with those old songs. I'm going to tell you why this younger generation don't identify it. They don't have the same spirit those men's had when they wrote those songs many years ago. They didn't like the singing and the shouting and the praising and the worship. Woo! Hallelujah to God. I was in a church not long ago, it's so dead, you could hear a gnat burp. I'm so tired of being in dead churches. It offends me. I don't know what's wrong with us. I was in a church some time ago and an old precious saint of God was crippled, preaching on getting in the glory world in a new body, and he took off shouting. And the deacon went over there to him and said, "Sir, we don't shout here. That identifies us with being charismatic. We're subdued here at this church. We'd appreciate it if you just wouldn't shout anymore." And that old crippled man looked at him and said, "Shouting may be like charismatics, but this crowd reminds me of a bunch of Catholics. And I tell you, buddy, I'm not letting a bunch of lizard-tongued women abuse the gift of God and scare me out of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I tell you, it's right to be excited about Jesus. It's right to be excited about being saved." And the boy didn't like the form of worship. The father said, "You may change it, but you ain't doing it here, son." Let me close with this one. Maybe it was the soul winning. In verse number 25, the Bible said the older brother was out in the field. Was it not Jesus that said the fields were white already on the harvest? Could it be that this boy didn't like evangelizing? He didn't like the new converts. He didn't like door-to-door soul winning, winning people to Jesus. Let me tell you, the life and the future of this church, it's not going to depend on the song service. It's not necessarily going to depend on who's doing the preaching. It's not going to depend on how nice of a facility you got. The future of this church is going to depend on how many members you have out in the field during the week trying to labor to bring sinners under the gospel that they might get saved. Nothing excites a church anymore than new blood coming into that local assembly and getting saved by the grace of God. I think about Kevin being here tonight. I prayed for you today, Kevin. 13 years old, got saved by the grace of God in this building last night. I tell you, that does something for me. Maybe the son didn't like the soul winning efforts, the old door-to-door highways and hedges. Maybe he wanted to do something new and fang-dangled, like people parachuting in the parking lot. And I was in a meeting one time and the pastor stood up and said, "I'm going to keep my promise to this church. If we have 300 Sunday, I'm kissing a pig in this building." That's what he said. I had no idea he believed that stuff. He said, "If we have 300 Sunday, I'm kissing a pig right here on this platform." I looked at my wife. She cut her eyes. I said, "Honey, don't be surprised. Look at his wife. He's been kissing a pig for a long, long time. What's a different snout every now and then?" Kissing pigs, jumping out of planes, 400-foot banana splits, all this haunted house in the house of God, nothing but a bunch of entertainment, trying to feed the flesh, trying to entertain people. Brother, it won't work. I'll tell you what works is knocking on somebody's door with a burden in your heart and the word of God in your hand and telling them Jesus saves and they don't have to go to hell. That's what gets the job done. Maybe it was the soul winning. Well, much more I could say, but nobody's listening. Even my wife's bowed her head now. You know what's good about preaching this hard? When I ask you to stand, I don't have to ask you to bow your head because most of you already are. But here's somebody said, "Well, why do you want to stay old-fashioned and be like that anyhow?" I'll tell you why. When that older son, and by the way, before you criticize the older son, Brother Junior, and I've preached 30 minutes, I got to close. Before you criticize the older son, you better hang on a minute, son. He did kind of have an indictment. He told his dad, he said, "You've never even killed a goat for me. You killing a fatted calf for a son that left you and brought disgrace to your name and this ministry." You know what, Brother Watts? I want to be careful. Don't kill all your calves for the rebels. Keep a few of them for that crowd that's been here all the time. Every once in a while, we ought to kill the calf for y'all that never did leave, never did backslide. Every once in a while, we ought to kill the fatted calf for those that paid the bills and was here when the beginning. Every once in a while, Brother Franklin, we need to remember those that signed that note when you built this place and put everything they had on the line and mortgaged their homes and put a lien against their automobile. You know, why don't we kill a calf for that crowd? It seems like we hoop and holler and shout over a rebel that's brought disgrace on the house of God when he comes back, and I'm for forgiveness. But I think every once in a while we ought to kill a cow for those of you that have always been here and never left us. And the older son said, "I don't have a problem going in there and shouting with him. I just want to make sure he's repented of what he used to believe." And once the older son saw he was dressed right and it was the same old kind of music and the same old kind of worship, and the father embraced him and he repented and said, "I'm not even worthy to be called you." When the older son found out that his heart was changed, he had no problem accepting him. Now, those of you that have messed up and come back, look at me. Don't get mad at the church if they're a little hesitant to embrace you. You're the one that blew it. You're the one that destroyed your testimony. You're the one that showed inconsistency. Don't get mad at the older son just because he wants to wait a little while to see if you're real. Now I'm done with this. Here's what the father said to the boy that never left. All that I have is thine. Man, you know why I'm going to stay with this old time way, Brother Tucker? You know why I'm not selling out with the interdenominationals and the spiritual retard? Because I tell you, everything God has, I want him to give it to me. I want to stay in a place where I can have the blessings of God. And I tell you, where you get everything the Father has, it ain't out in the hog pen. It's staying at the Father's house. You stay with God, and God will stay with you. Hallelujah. Let's stand with our heads bowed. You may do it. You ain't gonna do it here.